Hey there. Welcome back to the After the Sermon podcast, this place where we get together, talk through the part of scripture that we studied out on Sunday morning, and just give some reminders, maybe some little more insight or information that we just couldn't dive into as deep on Sunday morning, and just continue to see, as we have been studying through the Bible, just God's story of grace and how every part of the Bible just continues to point to Jesus and the grace that we receive because of what he's done. I am Pastor Ben, here with Pastor Matt.
Hey, guys.
And we are almost to the halfway point of Old Testament now.
Almost. We're getting there. I think that's probably the best way to say it. We're getting there. We have a long ways to go. And we're about to just fly through. I think we say this every week. We're about to fly through the next portion of scripture. Yeah, we're about halfway there. And we're about to get into the kings and the prophets quickly. And even by the end of summer, we will be towards the very end of the book of, towards the end of the Old Testament. But we first start and spend some time in this very little but powerful book of Ruth.
Yeah, it's not real long, just four chapters, but it's, as you said on Sunday, just such a good love story. And sometimes, like, we were just in Judges, and so we look at some of those stories and go, man, how do we find the story of Jesus here and the story of grace? But Ruth, it is very just clear out in the open from beginning to end, just that theme of redemption and provision and just all of the different elements of the story that are very clear allusions pointing to Jesus.
Yeah, it's not hard to see how this story connects to the gospel. Some of the stories, I think all the stories are clear in this regard, but when we talk about Gideon and Samson, you're like, Samson's not like Jesus at all. It's talking more about their role as judges is ultimately what Jesus does for his people. But for Ruth, it's clear. You have a stranger and a foreigner who doesn't belong, who is welcomed and loved and shown the gracious kindness of a redeemer. And even how the Lord sets up, we looked at Leviticus and Deuteronomy, two passages of scripture that we will often skip over. But I honestly believe the Lord just is not just graciously looking after those who are hurting, whether they're in poverty or have faced death, as Naomi and Ruth experience, that God's graciously caring for them. But I honestly believe that in those laws, it points to a greater love and a greater grace that's built out here in the book of Ruth. So much detail is in this book that we have. Deuteronomy 25 gives us basically the entire fourth chapter of the book of Ruth as a play-by-play. And so you have God in his divine providence setting up this incredible story about some obscure laws that point to a really wonderful story of redemption found in Jesus Christ. And man, I wish I was telling Julie, and we've talked about this. I've wanted to preach this book for a while. It just hasn't landed. And so when we set out to do the story of grace, I knew we were going to cover the book of Ruth. And each of these chapters could be a different sermon talking about the kindness and grace of our Redeemer. And that theme, Redeemer, it won't be the last time it shows up here in the next couple of weeks. We see it in the book of Job. It's a key component in the book of Job, a key component in the story of Esther and the kings. And when we talk about grace, we talk about redemption.
And it's one of my favorite books because it talks about one of my favorite topics, which is sandal.
Yeah, but it's taking your sandal off. And if you do it like 25, then there's sandal slapping. And I don't know if that's something you want to involve yourself in, but
I've been a part of flip-flop wars.
Okay. Have you ever been defeated?
Nope. They're still on.
Okay, good. All right. Good. Good. Yeah. It's a book that has a bunch of just what seems like random, obscure things. But as I mentioned on Sunday, there's no coincidences, there's no obscurities in the story of grace. God is perfectly involved in all of it.
So walk us through just quickly. It is only four chapters, but there's a lot of stuff to cover in just a short amount of time.
Yeah, this is the cliff notes of the cliff notes that I gave on Sunday. It's basically what you're saying. Four chapters. Each of the chapters has a different plot. Chapter one, Elimelech. I had to even read it to when I go to say it because it's a tongue twister for me. Elimelech and his wife Naomi, they leave Bethlehem, go to Moab because of the issue with famines in Bethlehem, but then they find themselves living amongst godless people. They have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who eventually marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Ruth has the only normal name out of all of them, and Naomi too. The story tells us Elimelech and his two sons die, leaving Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws with nothing. Being widows in a outside of your territory and not living at home is not a good place. Naomi wants to return home, tells her daughter-in-laws to, hey, you go back to your mother's house. From what we gather, it implies that, hey, they can still be provided for back home. Naomi's releasing them of their responsibility. Just go. They cry about it. They talk through it. And eventually, Orpah kisses Naomi goodbye and returns to the gods of her people. Ruth says in chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, no, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Your land, my land. I'm going with you, and I'm going to stay with you. Orpah kisses Naomi. Ruth clings to Naomi. And so really, even though Naomi gave permission to Orpah to go, there is somewhat of a kiss of betrayal there. I'm abandoning you to go back. And Ruth clings to Naomi. It's during they return home. Naomi has this name change. She says, call me Mara because I'm bitter. Naomi means sweet. And then chapter two, we see it's barley time, barley harvest time. It's April or May. And we're introduced to Boaz, who's a wealthy man, but he's also a very worthy man who has this piece of property. And Ruth is out gleaning, meaning she's not reaping, she's gleaning. Gleaning is getting the leftovers of what has been reaped. Reaped, is that a word? Sure, it's a new word now, okay? And so she's getting the leftovers. And this is part of God's provision for people who are poor, who have nothing, especially women. And that he made marks in the land for them. They could go and get about a day's worth of supplies to eat and have the dignity of working. Boaz sees her, she catches his eye, says, who is this? This is Ruth, the Moabite who came back with Naomi. Boaz graciously says, hey, he doesn't call her a stranger. He calls her daughter. He invites her to stay in his land. He protects her. He makes sure the men don't go after her. He cares for her. He goes above and beyond thing that the law required him to do. She eats dinner with him, with his servants and with his people, and is satisfied, and he doesn't have to do anything for her. And Ruth clearly sees that he's not ruthless, but very gracious, and provides so much more than he needed to. Ruth goes back home to Naomi with 2 weeks' supply of food, which is not what is supposed to happen. Naomi's like, someone's been very kind. Who is it? And it's Boaz. And Naomi says, he's one of our redeemers, or a close male relative who had the responsibility to step in and redeem, restore, rescue, reclaim what a family member had lost. And this is where, hey, if my brother died, in God's law, there is provision for me to marry his wife so that his name lives on through history, for example. And so Boaz is a redeemer and can step in. In chapter 3, Naomi says, hey, go and make yourself known. Make it clear that you want him to redeem you, to have this relationship with you. And so she stops mourning. She goes and lays at his feet. And Boaz says, I will redeem you. You're a worthy woman. And so Boaz recognizes that she's worth redeeming. Ruth recognizes that he is the only one who can redeem her. But there's a plot twist. There's a redeemer nearer than Boaz. There's always this guy back home that tries to interfere in the relationship, okay? And chapter 4, Boaz goes and says, hey, Naomi's got all this stuff. Will you redeem it? And he says, yeah, I will do it. That's great. He says, okay, if you do this, you also get Ruth. And he's like, I don't want Ruth. And then Boaz works his deal and says, okay, I'll do all of it. I'll buy your rights. I'll take Ruth. And he's like, go for it. And so that's when they take off their sandals. And the rest is history, where Boaz marries Ruth. They have a son. His name is Obed, who has a son named Jesse, who has a son named David. And the story goes on, where when it looked like the family name of Boaz was going to come to an end, it was only just continuing through the womb of a Moabite stranger who looked irredeemable but was redeemed. And Naomi says, the Lord has not left you without a redeemer. And that those words are our words. The Lord has not left us without a redeemer. We know in that family lineage of Ruth comes Jesus. And the story is incredible. It's just spending 5 minutes here talking about it, spending 40 on Sunday, it just doesn't do it justice, because it's so beautiful. It's powerful. And it's one we should revisit in the near future.
And you've said it now several times, and you said it several times on Sunday, this theme of redemption, that while that sort of gets highlighted in chapter 4, because that's when the redemption itself actually takes place, it's really the theme throughout the whole book.
Yeah. Yeah, it's front and center. It is clear what's going to take place. And I mentioned on Sunday that this redemption is only possible because Boaz was worthy, and our redemption is only possible because Jesus is worthy. We weren't worth redeeming, let me rephrase. We didn't have to be redeemed. He had no responsibility to do this. Yet he steps in and graciously does it. In fact, you can make the argument that the other redeemer didn't have to do this because Ruth is not an Israelite. She's an outsider. She's a stranger. She understands this. I don't deserve any of this. And then you see that we were bought by the kindness and grace of just Boaz is known as, he's a worthy man. He's well-respected. He's focused on the Lord. He even tells his servants in chapter 2 when he shows up, he says, praise the Lord. And he's clearly that he's doing this work for God. And then he is willing to do what is ever necessary to redeem Ruth. The other redeemer wasn't. He's willing to, that changes your life. It changes everything. He's willing to step in. He doesn't see Ruth as irredeemable. Jesus doesn't see us as, man, there's no hope. And it's an all or nothing thing, right? It's not just, I'm only going to redeem this part of your life. The rest of it I can't touch. No, he's redeemed every bit of us, and he's made us his own. And then as Ruth is brought into the family of Boaz and ultimately the family of God, so are we. God brings us into his family, and everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. That's why I love, Paul says, we're joint heirs with Jesus. Jesus's inheritance is our inheritance. The gospel picture that's in the book of Ruth is incredible, because it really does show us all the ins and outs of what God has done for us through his son, Jesus. And yeah, like Naomi said, God has not left us without a redeemer. We have one.
And we see these risky actions by Ruth going to Boaz, but then even Boaz responding and taking a chance on a poor foreigner, right? Mm-hmm. Someone that is not of the same status by any means and is not adding value to his life in that way.
You think of the baggage, for a lack of a better, from Ruth's life, right? She's a long ways from home. She has faced grief and trial. She was married for 10 years and did not have any kids. And based on how the text reads in the end of chapter 4, where they say, may she be like Rachel and Leah, I think there's a connection. She was barren. And you think of God's providence in that, that he knew all of Ruth's story. I bet she wanted to have children with Mahlon or Chilion. We don't know which one was her husband. I imagine she did. And now she can't have children. But then she goes through all of this and just the pain and grief. And yet it is very risky for Boaz to do this. It's risky for her to go back home, go to a different land. And the gospel's risky. God gave his all for us, his enemies. I mean, Judas, but he gets betrayed over and over again. There are people that walk away from him. There are people that love him. And he gave all knowing that we weren't going to love him perfectly like he loved us. And at the same time, we go to the Lord and just say, you're everything I need. I can't live without you. You're the only one who can redeem me. And that is it's faith. It's a risk to say, all right, I'm giving up all of my life for you, Lord. And that, as we've talked about, that doesn't mean life is a bed of roses. It means it's going to be trials and persecution and hurt along the way. But yet, there's no better place to be, as Ruth was, than at the feet of our Redeemer, knowing that he will protect and provide and care for us.
Yeah, it's good stuff. Any other last thoughts as we move on from Ruth?
Yeah, if you didn't get a chance to read through the whole book, let me just say, hey, stop and read it before life groups. It takes 10 minutes and read through the whole book. You can spend so much time in it. I spent an entire semester in seminary on the book of Ruth in my Hebrew class. And there's so many golden gospel nuggets in this book. Just see the Holy Spirit just all over the pages, from just leaving the fact Bethlehem is involved. The fact that you see just the words that are used, the language that we understand now because of Jesus. And we don't know who wrote the book. That's one thing that's pretty interesting. We don't know who wrote it. There's some that say it was Samuel. Some say Solomon. Some say King David, potentially, because of the details we get at the end of the book. But what's really fascinating is we know who the story is about. It is not about Ruth. It is not about Boaz. It's about Jesus. And so to call it the book of Ruth is quite fascinating to me, because Ruth is not Jewish. She's an outsider and she's a woman. And yet, by the grace and kindness of Boaz, she's known. And by the grace and kindness of Jesus, we are known. And our stories live on for all of eternity because we have not been left without a Redeemer.
Yeah, we've seen the little glimpse of this lineage at the end of Ruth, going back to Rahab, and we'll continue to see these connections. And as we move forward and look to what happens in between here and next Sunday, we get into the historical account of 1 Samuel, 1 Kings. Mm-hmm. Just looking at the installation of the line of kings that the people ask for. We see the last judge in Samuel, and then the calling of him, of Saul, and of David. But we want to gloss over the stuff. We mentioned this already, but the book of Judges, again, there's so much turmoil. There's so much just awful actions and ways of living that the people, when they ask for the king, think this is going to help fix all those problems. But as we'll find, that does not fix the problems.
It does not fix the problems. Yeah, David's great. The whole story, there's a lot. But it's the challenge of preaching a series like this. There's so much we're going to leave out in the life of David. But we're hitting the ones that point us that David is probably the most significant Christ-like figure in the Old Testament. He is the king, and the greatest king of Israel. And he is the lineage of Jesus, but he's not a perfect king, and he's not a perfect man. And we see God's grace all throughout the story too. So looking forward to getting into his story, easing into it next week as we see his calling. We talk about the kings on Mother's Day, and that's why we're memorizing Psalm 23, his greatest work of art. It's the number one hit from David's album.
Yeah, it took 22 tries before he perfected it.
Yeah, Yeah, he's busy slaying giants and doing all that other stuff because he's good at everything. So, of course, he's going to have a number one hit, too.
We'll look forward to, again, exploring parts of David's life over the next few weeks. But lots of things going on there in the Bible. So just if you're following along with the reading plan, that's really a good resource to keep up with everything. But even if you're just following along each Sunday, just know that we're getting deeper into the historical accounts, which is some fun stuff coming up. We will look forward. We have just a few more weeks of life groups through the rest of this month before we take a break for the summer, but they're still on. If you've not been a part of one, it's not too late to join. If you're listening to this podcast, then you were probably also here on Sunday. And so that's what we talk about. But if we don't see you at life groups, then we will look forward to seeing you next Sunday. As always, don't hesitate to reach out for anything, and we will just continue to look forward to our times together as they come. God bless.